Whenever you have a really good service or a really good conference where God is present, truth is being delivered, and it's just, I mean, it's just a good time. Jesus said, Satan comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. And if you go back and read that, you know, Mark chapter 4, it's recorded in Matthew as well. You know, you go back and you take a look at what Jesus said. Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. But it's interesting how he... Well, let's go ahead and look at it. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You know, in verse 14, the sower sows the word, and these are they by the wayside when the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You say, well, how in the world does he do that? Well, Jesus starts giving us a little bit of insight. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. When they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, it becometh unfruitful. Then he talks about the people who do get the fruit from the benefit of the word. But it's not, I mean, Satan does stuff through natural things to steal the word. It isn't that he walks up and, you know, says, all right, open up, sticks his hand down on him, steals the word. No. He works through situations, circumstances, adversity to do what he can to steal the word. Whenever you have a really good service or a really good conference, this same thing is true. Now I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here in, let's see here. Paul is talking about the way that God has ministered to him and taught him and all that. And we pick it up in verse 7. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So here's what's happened. In verses 1 through 6, he talks about how that he was caught up to the third heaven, and that Jesus taught him things. In other words, Jesus gave him revelations. We also know that these revelations would have come as a result of Paul praying in the Spirit, because in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all, and he explains about the benefits of praying in the Spirit. So we know that by praying in the Spirit, he received understanding and comprehension of, you know, the mysteries of the kingdom, if you will. And he says here in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. How? Through the abundance of the revelations. What revelations? The revelations of kingdom truth, the revelations of salvation, the revelations of what it means to be a Christian, the revelations of who we are in Christ, what we can do in Christ, on and on it goes. In other words, you could say the sum total of everything that Paul gave to us in the books of the Bible that he wrote. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, highly esteemed by people in the body of Christ who would begin listening to Paul, giving heed to what he says, living by what he says, applying what he says, what he teaches, and then seeing the results. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance, or as a result of the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Okay, well, what was that thorn in the flesh? Was it, you know, a sickness? Was it a disease? Was it a, you know, were you limp? Do you have a bad leg? Did you have eye infections? I mean, you know, bad breath? I mean, what was it, Paul? What was this thorn in the flesh? He says, well, it was a messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, why would you be exalted above measure? Because of the abundance of the revelations. So the messenger of Satan was sent from Satan to Paul to buffet him because of the revelations. Well, what did Jesus say? Satan comes immediately to steal the word. He cannot reach inside you and steal it. But what he can do is buffet to impact you because you've received this word. He doesn't want that word to go forth, you know, as Paul is talking about here. So Satan attacked him because of the truth he had received, not because he was called an apostle. Now this is important to remember. The attack was centered on Paul because of the truth he had received. If any person who's called to be an apostle, okay, well, praise God, you're called to be an apostle. But until you start walking in revelation knowledge, the attacks are not going to be as severe. Well, in chapter 11, he gives a summary, if you will, an overview of the way that this messenger of Satan buffeted him, all these different things that he was attacked. Now, let's think about us. Even though, let's just say for a moment, nobody in this room is called to be an apostle. But we have received revelation. We have received truth. Based upon what we're seeing here in Scripture, the more revelation you receive, and remember these are they that they receive it and then they have the 30, 60, 100-fold benefit of that word. The more revelation truth that you receive is the more Satan is going to try and stop you. The more that he's going to try to interfere with your life. This is something that we must be aware of. It is impossible to go deeper into God by experience alone. The experience must be based upon and founded with truth. Truth will sustain you into the very presence of God beyond experience. Because experience can sometimes be based upon emotion. But truth will take you there. When you couple truth with everything else, then yes, it adds to the, quote, experience. Well, we have received truth. Hopefully, we're walking in some of it. I mean, ideally, we'd be walking in all of it, but let's be honest, we probably aren't to a person. We probably are not walking in 100% of the truth that has been given to us. But let's just say we're walking in a degree of it. And I truly believe that that is so because of the way that God is taking us collectively further in Him. This does not mean that we are all walking equally, or let me say it differently. It doesn't mean we're all walking at the same equal level of spiritual maturity. What it means is we've all matured. So we're all at a higher level than what we used to be, but collectively as a group, we are at a higher place than where we used to be. And collectively as a group, we are getting closer to revival. More truth is being revealed to us. We're no longer excited about how to get rich sermons. But years ago, I'd say most of us probably were. Tell me how to get more money and stuff. Tell me, just, you know, what do I have to do? Well, we'd be excited. You know, prosperity seminar. Bless God, we'll be there. We got a prosperity teacher coming into our church, going to teach us how to get rich. We show up. Well, nowadays, I don't want that. I'm sorry, I'm not going to go. Because we understand it differently now. We've grown in our understanding. Years ago, if somebody were to come in, you know, the end time prophecy teacher. Well, man, people flock for that. But I venture to say we would not be that way so much anymore. Because we pretty much have gotten to the place to where, okay, Jesus is coming back. We know that. When He comes back is not as important as what we are doing when He comes back.
Amen.
So now our focus is more on accomplishing His kingdom will for our lives and church than it is trying to figure out what is the mark of the beast. Who is the Antichrist? What are the signs of the times? It's like, you know what? Jesus said, look for my return. He didn't say figure it out. He just said, you be watching. How can I be watching? Remember what He said? Will He find faith on the earth when He returns? Will you be walking in that kind of relationship when I show up? When I come back for you? So I need to be found faithful. I need to be found doing His will when He comes back. So, in other words, there are a lot of things that years ago would have captured our attention. It's like, wow, praise God. You know, I'm going to that. I'm going to... And not now, though. And it's not that we're better. It's just that, well, okay, we've matured and they're not so caught up in all of that stuff. And there are a lot of things that, even today, the current charismatic fad of the month. You know, a while back, you know, gemstones, feathers, gold dust. I mean, that stuff's still going on, but it's like, that was so 2013. Okay, we need the 2014. You understand what I'm saying? And hey, guys, listen, let's be honest here. Many years ago, we'd have run to places if we heard gold dust, feathers, and gemstones were showing up. But now, I don't want to be anywhere near that because God's not in it. I know some people listen and think, well, you just don't know. You just don't. Well, I do know. Listen. Anyway, no. I'm not going down that path right now. This is... So we're getting closer to revival. And one of the things that is an indicator of this is that we are no longer enamored with the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. We know they happen. Praise God. But I don't need them to happen to impact my walk with God. That right there is a big indicator. Bottom line is this: we're beyond a lot of that, not because we're better, but because we have chosen to receive truth. And regardless of, you know, this person over here is walking in more of it than this person over here, the sum total of us is, and when I say us, I mean here, watching. We are beyond that. We've grown in the Lord to a higher place. We're getting closer to revival. The revival God wants. Now I want you to listen to this, what He shared. As I was praying, the Holy Spirit was speaking. He said, the closer you get to revival, the more the enemy is going to fight to stop you. The thing the enemy wants to destroy the most, now please listen to this. The thing the enemy wants to destroy the most is not your marriage, your health, your finances, your material possessions, your job, your church, or your relationships with others. His primary goal is not even to destroy your walk with God or your testimony. His primary goal is your time with God. Now let that sink in. His primary goal is your time with God. Many Christians walk faithfully with God, but they are not spending adequate time with Him. Now think about that. They're not in sin. They're living what you would maybe call a holy life, but they're not spending the adequate time with Him. He said, if Satan can disrupt your time, he can disrupt much else in your life. See, if he can disrupt your time, then he can maybe mess up your marriage or your finances or your church or your other stuff. But it's the time with God which is critical. He said, he is after your time because once you have spent time with God, the devil cannot reach inside your spirit and steal the change that has taken place as a result of your time with God. The devil can't alter what God has done in you, in your spirit, as a result of you spending time with Him. Now, granted, if the devil is effective in stealing your time later on, you can become distracted and walk away from it. But Satan cannot reach inside you and alter what God has done. Simple illustration, he cannot take your salvation. So he also cannot take the maturity of your salvation that has taken place in your spirit. If the enemy can steal your time, he can hinder your prayer, your meditation of the Word, your worship, and even your fasting. Remember, you can do nothing unless you have the necessary time. You can't pray if you don't have enough time. You can't come to church if you don't have enough time. You cannot watch television if you don't have enough time. You understand what I'm getting at? So here you have your 24 hours. What do you do with it? It's how you allocate it. What he's after is a disruption in the allocation of time to God. That's what he's after, because if he can do that, then he's going to mess up as much else as he possibly... It'll be easier for him to influence other areas of your life. This is a very simple thing. In other words, he's after time. That's a simple way to say it. But how he does it is something else. We read in Mark, the word is sown, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, other things entering in. When you go back and you read that in Mark, what you're reading is Satan on the outside observing the individual who has heard the word, and he begins bringing somehow, some way, implementing, using to his advantage circumstances to impact the way you think about the external, and then you bring the concepts, ideas, and emotions of the external into yourself. That alters the way you think your life should be lived. So you therefore begin allocating time to other things. If all that stuff in Mark 4 remained on the outside, the conditions are still there. But if all that stuff remained on the outside, we would then be able to think more clearly about how we allocate our time. In other words, it's a distraction. And it's very subtle the way he does it. How many of you have ever, you know, every day, man, I'm spending time with God. Every day I've been spending time with God. Then all of a sudden, a month goes by and you realize, wait a minute, I haven't spent time with God in a month. How did that happen? Very subtle. Very subtle. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. As we are praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is giving to us the words to the perfect prayer that we should be praying at that moment. What we're praying about is irrelevant as far as our conscious awareness, our understanding is concerned. Because the Holy Spirit is giving to us the prayer that needs to be prayed through us at that moment. And it's going to be according to the will of God. Well, now listen to what he said. Time spent with God praying in tongues enables the Holy Spirit to pray through you the implementation of the order of God's perfect plan for your life. If time is not spent in this kind of prayer, neither God's plan nor its order can be released into your life. It can't happen. You say, well now, but I disagree. With whom are you disagreeing? Are you disagreeing with me, or are you disagreeing with what God has said here? Think of it this way. How can you receive impartation with human understanding all the intricate details of God's will for your life that originate with God in the Spirit? How can you do that without engaging yourself with the person who has been assigned to give you this revelation? How will it happen? Well, we can maybe receive understanding of some of it. That is possible. I mean, even people in the Old Testament received understanding to a certain point. But see, if you look at the Old Testament and you say, well, now those guys, they heard God. I mean, yeah. You're telling me you want to live a life equal to those of the Old Testament people? Do you not realize we have the ability to go so far beyond that? We have the ability to hear God in a way they didn't hear God. You know, you read the Old Testament and and the voice of the Lord came unto Ezekiel and he said, you know, you read all those things and you begin to develop in your mind, well, man, these guys every day. I mean, they're just walking around, talking to God, hearing God's. No. That's not the way it was. When you read those things in the Bible, what you're reading is the summary of their lives. You're not reading their everyday life. We, on the other hand, are in a place with God through being born again. We can actually hear God every day. We have the ability to receive instruction on a spiritual level they could not approach. The Holy Spirit is the one who's been given the assignment, responsibility of giving that information to us. Now, if we do not pray in tongues, the will of God that is prayed in praying in tongues cannot begin to be revealed. Look here. The Holy Spirit's making intercession for us according to the will of God. So as I'm praying in tongues, He's doing that. And as I'm praying in tongues, He's helping me come to the place of understanding the mysteries of God, the wisdom of God, operating by the mind of Christ. If time is not spent in this kind of prayer, neither God's plan nor its order can be released into your life. We are so accustomed to just judging things by our natural ability. Self-analysis and the analysis by self of conditions and circumstances. What makes sense? What? That, you know, you might get it right a few times. But ultimately, you need to be able to hear from God. And this kind of prayer, praying in the Spirit, if you don't do it, you don't get praying in the Spirit results. I mean, that's just the way it works. So you can live your whole life, and to a certain extent, you will be pleasing unto God. Go to heaven, receive some rewards, but never have gone to that place in God to receive the deeper level of understanding and comprehension of His will. Now see, years ago when I was being raised, and so I mean, yeah, you know, you got to obey God, you know, but we didn't know how to figure out how to obey God. But we didn't know. We didn't realize you could have this kind of information. So somebody can come to me and say, yes, but I'm saved and all this and I'm going to heaven. Well, praise God, so was I. But You can't, well, I mean, you can argue with God, but you're going to lose. And he has said right here in his word, this is the way it works. Now, you can do it or you don't have to do it. You can do something. It's totally up to you. God's still going to love you anyway. But me, I want a deeper understanding. I want what his will brings in my life. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5. Because remember, this is about time. Unless you use time for praying in the Spirit, you will not pray in the Spirit. Very simple. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. And then there's another place in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Twice God is giving us an instruction to redeem the time. Well, what does it mean to redeem the time? Well, let's get an idea. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And look at verse 20. For you are bought with a price, therefore... Well, in fact, look in verse 19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, and ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, it's one thing to be born again, but he's talking about what you do in the natural. Glorify God in what you do in the natural. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Well, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So I see that I've been bought with a price, that I'm not my own, that I'm supposed to glorify God, not just from a spiritual perspective, but also in a body or in a natural perspective. And then he tells me that I am to present my body a living sacrifice. When he's talking, you know, glorify God in your body, when he's talking about present your body, he's talking about life in this natural world. Now, life in this natural world, as we know, is bound by time. It is governed by time. You can't get away from that. So another way to look at this would be, in your life on earth, you need to redeem the time, and you need to realize that you're not your own, that you have a responsibility to God to use your time for kingdom purposes. I'll just say this right now. Some people go off the deep end with this. And they make it like you aren't supposed to have a normal life. What's a normal life? That's be a good question. What is a normal life? Well, a normal life includes you wash your clothes from time to time. You take a shower, hopefully at least once a day. Some people, I mean, you may need more than that. You understand what I'm getting at? A normal life includes attending to the day-to-day issues of existence in this natural world. However, when it comes to time that we can allocate for things other than our jobs, eating, sleeping, bathing, you know, that kind of stuff, that's what we're supposed to be redeeming. And even during a lot of those other things, it is possible to redeem that time. You know, you've heard the term multitasking. Well, when you're doing the laundry, you sure can worship and you sure can pray in the Spirit. So, you kind of understand here. Redeeming the time is very critical. Redeeming the time for God's purpose, for kingdom purpose. Because, remember, the primary target of attack is our time. If I'm feeling good, everything's, the bills are caught up, You know, the car is working right, the washing machine's working right, the air conditioner is working, the furnace. I mean, everything's going okay. It can be easier for me to not identify a time thief. Now, leading up to our conference, it was easy for me to identify time thieves. Because, I mean, it's like they were lined up. Hello, I'm your printer who's not going to work. Is it my turn yet? Hello, I'm the elevator that's going to act up. Pick me, pick me. I mean, just, it was one thing after another. Time thieves. Well, you know, praise God we conquered and I did it. I did a pretty good job of conquering. I mean, I really did have to fight a lot of emotions and did fairly well. You know, it wasn't a first round knockout. You know, we it extended for a while, but I did win. Hallelujah. But when everything's going right, it can be very, very difficult to identify time thieves. Well, I'm going to share one with you that he specifically pointed out and used Scripture to do it. And instead of telling you what it is, we're going to read some Scripture to see if you can figure out what it is. Fair enough? Okay, Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read what we're going to read in Matthew. We're also going to read in Mark and in Luke. You're going to get three different perspectives of this. Matthew chapter 12. Are you there? Because I want you to see this. Matthew 12, verse 46. And while he, Jesus, yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Turn over to Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, verse 31, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about upon them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Now turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Would you like to take a guess at one of the primary weapons in the attack? Family. Family. And family is typically the easiest to overlook when it comes to time thieves. Now let's think about this scenario we're reading here. Three different perspectives. In different information, the way it's worded in each of them. Jesus is ministering to the multitude. Hundreds? Thousands? He is teaching. Here come his mom and his brothers. And they want to talk to him. And they were calling out to him. Jesus! 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 He can't hear me. Yell at him.
Jesus! Mama wants you. Jesus! Jesus! Hey, Peter. You're one of his buddies. Go tell him.
Now, You think Peter or whoever it was that went to Jesus are going to look at Jesus' mama and brothers and say, no? They're between a rock and a hard spot. Now, what's Jesus doing? He's talking to the people. Well, these guys, I'm sure they're feeling kind of, you know, uncomfortable with this. And they go to Jesus. Jesus! Psst, Jesus! What? Your mother, your brothers are out there, man. They want to see you. They want to talk to you. And I have no doubt, but what Jesus, he was looking at the people teaching. In the middle of his teaching, somebody is sent to him in front of everybody. And I'm sure that somebody probably said, you're going with me on this one. I am not going up there alone. Come on, guys, let's go. Jesus. They have to interrupt him. You know, Jesus? You know, Jesus. Jesus! They have to interrupt the teaching. And he looks up at them and they tell him, your mother and your brethren, you know, they can't get in. They cannot get in. They could, because of the multitude, the press. They were going to walk in the middle of the service and interrupt it. They can't get in, but they want to talk to you. And Jesus is looking at them, and here's what they say. And I can just imagine, he looks over and he sees his mother and his brothers. And he says, who are my mother and my brethren? He said, I'll tell you. It's the people who hear the word of God and do it. Now, can you imagine how awkward that would have been? Now, and these guys here, and I have no doubt whatsoever that Jesus felt for these guys that interrupted him, because I'm sure he understood they were put in a tough spot. And I'm sure he did not get upset with them. But I don't doubt, and Scripture does not reveal this, I'm only guessing that Jesus and his mom and his brothers had a talk later. Now, get this. After all the teaching Jesus has done, after all the kingdom revelation that he's been presenting to people, prophetically teaching the people about what is coming in the kingdom, the blind people that have been healed, the deaf people, the lame people, just all the sicknesses that have been healed, and all of the devils that have been cast out, his mom and his brothers still felt as though what they thought, what they needed, and what they wanted to say, and the time they wanted with Jesus was far more important than anything he was doing for God at that moment. Let that sink in. And I'm telling you, there's a good chance some of you in this room are in the same situation. You've got family. Now, I'm not identifying anybody, but here, watching, listening. You've got family that flat out, they do not understand who you are in Christ. And if they're Christians, they obviously don't understand who they are. And they believe that what they want from you is more important than your walk with God. And some of you are going to have to figure this out and deal with it. And I'm going to read some more to you. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Let's see some more about this. Matthew chapter 19. And pick it up in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? That's kind of a selfish thing in a way. But he's saying, you know what? We have forsaken all and followed you in this life. In this life. Jesus says, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, now he's gone beyond Peter, just you guys. He says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now he says you're going to receive a hundredfold. Well, some people might be thinking, okay, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get a hundredfold of something. I have no clue what it is, but it must be good because it's going to be in heaven. Well, let's get more clarity on this. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Okay, now we're starting to understand that the hundredfold he's talking about has to do with what I receive in this life, and it has nothing to do with my bank account. Let's look at another way this is stated in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I see a message like this get some people just all upset because they will interpret it how they want to. But we're going to try and bring some clarity to the misinterpretation before there's a misinterpretation of what's been clarified.
Hallelujah.
Luke 18, verse 28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Remember what Jesus said about who are my mother? Who's my mother, my brethren? And he said, the ones that hear the word of God and do it. He said, that's my family. Now, this, you got to get a hold of the magnitude of this. He was saying, now ultimately, again, the sum total of Jesus' teaching, hear the word of God, you must be born again. He's looking into the kingdom on this. And what he was saying is this. Those who will eventually come to this place of being born again, they are my family more than my earthly mother who received the miracle conception and brought me into this world. More than my flesh and blood brothers. The people who will be in the kingdom with me, they are my family more than these. He was speaking about, behold, Mary, thou art highly favored. That's the mom he's talking about. And he was saying the people in the kingdom are my family more than she is. Unless she ends up in the kingdom. Which she did. And his brothers, as far as we know, they did as well too. We know James did. What Jesus did that day is almost mind-boggling. And what he was doing was setting an example. He was saying, look, if you're in the kingdom, you need to understand something. The people in the kingdom are your real family, not those folks you're under the same roof with. Now look at another place. Look in Luke 14. In Luke 14, multitudes are following Jesus, and he stops, turns around, looks at them. In verse 26, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then if you jump down in verse 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He's saying, look, you've got to get your family in order, in the right order of priority in your life. He wasn't saying hate as in, you know, hate. I mean, not even God hates people. So he's not telling you to do something that opposes the nature of God. What he's trying to do is drive home something to us that, quite frankly, guys, I don't think we've got it. And I don't think the majority of the body of Christ has figured this out yet. Our earthly family, boy, how do you say this without getting a bunch of people mad? Our kingdom family is of more value to us than our earthly family, because our kingdom family is who we're going to be with for all eternity in the presence of our kingdom father and our kingdom elder brother. His name Jesus, by the way. But see, down here on earth, we prioritize our family, earthly family relationships. And if we don't, what happens?
Well, you just belong to some cult.
Well, you just don't love us. You know what? Boy, get this one. Jesus loved his mother and his brothers so much he left home and went to the cross for them. And what he said probably pierced their hearts. Son, I gave birth to you. Remember the angel visited? And what are you saying? You remember, I mean, his brothers. Can you imagine that? How could he speak to I wouldn't doubt if maybe one of his brothers was ready to punch him in the nose. You're talking about mama. That's my mama. Your mama. Bring that nose over here, Jesus. But I wouldn't doubt that one of the brothers, maybe all of them got real. I wouldn't doubt it. They all got stinking mad. That's why I'm guessing he probably had to sit down with them and explain this. You don't get it. My kingdom is not of this world. Mom, tell them again how I got here. Did that angel not tell you that my name would be Jesus and that I would be the Son of the Most High God? Did I not tell you and Joseph that I had to be about my Father's business? Mom, there's more going on here than you understand. And I wouldn't doubt that he sat down. He may have spent hours talking with his mom and brothers explaining these things to them. I don't know. But after a scene like that, in Luke, we just read this in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus again is pointing out that we have to understand true family priorities. And see, now this is where Satan will want to steal the time. Let me read to you what the Holy Spirit said. When faced with a family decision, what governs your choice? Family traditions, closeness, the examples set by parents and grandparents, or what God wants you to do? Well, you know, we always have the party on Sunday, the last Sunday of July. I don't know, whatever the situation would be. Well, that's just the way we've always done it. Well, when's the last time God said, skip the party and be with your real family because there's something I want to do in your life on that Sunday? Most don't even pray. I'm not trying to cause trouble or stomp on people's feet. What I'm trying to do is help us understand Satan is going to use family to get at our time to take us away from the change that we need with God. That's what this is about. How many times do we just do the family stuff because that's the way we've always done it? In other words, that's our family tradition. And we're making the traditions of family more important than our relationship with God. Now don't anybody twist these things and think that God is saying, you can't go to your family birthday parties. Don't you even dare accuse me of saying that. What does God, your Father, want you to do? What does He want? Just because you've always done it this way, but what does He want? Now, you cannot accuse me of not being family sensitive. And anybody that's thinking of that or watching, listening, think of that, you know, you're out there in left field. Why? Because every holiday we cancel Sunday night service so you can be with family. And there are a lot of churches out there and pastors who would rake me over the coals for canceling Sunday night service just so people can be with their family. There are six other days in the week. Let them be with family then. You know, well, maybe they are. But we want to give you the opportunity on those holidays to do it. If Christmas falls on Sunday, we don't have church. A lot of churches will have an early morning. We don't do that. We give that whole day to you to be with your family. Or if you don't have family and you just want to be by yourself, you've got the day. So see, you can't accuse me. We have a lot of Sundays off for holidays and stuff like that. So Sunday nights. Now, I mean, you can't accuse me of being family insensitive. But he continued and said, "Are you even able to differentiate between your family-influenced emotions and the will of your Father in heaven?" I don't think most are. Because we're so accustomed to just doing the family thing. Now, when these things that Jesus said about, you know, we've left everything. And Jesus says, hey, listen, you don't get it. You know, those who have left their family and even taken everything that means anything to them in life important, and just put everything beneath the will of the Father. He's not talking about, hey, you husbands, you're looking, you know, why, if I get out of this marriage, I'd get out of this marriage. Do not take these scriptures and say, well, Jesus said if you leave your wives and your kids, and you scalawag, don't you even think about it. That is not what he is saying. He's talking about you make the things of God more important to you. Your heavenly Father, your eternal Father, you make those things more important to you than your earthly family stuff. Can you differentiate between your family-influenced emotions and the will of your Father in heaven? Most, I don't think, can. He said, now listen to this. So many of you have heard such things as family is the most important thing, or family comes first. Anybody heard that? Okay. Get ready. He said, but I ask you, where have you seen in my word that I have established those standards? That is not scriptural. You can say what you want. It is not scriptural. It is not of God. But it's something we've come to accept. What we've done is we have looked at the situation, and we have concluded with earthly logic that family is the most important thing. That family comes first. No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God must come before all else. Listen, I'm just going to tell you right now, you start living like this, it's going to cause a lot of problems. Well, maybe not for you, but for some people it will. A lot of problems, because if you're in a family to where, man, you guys are seeking first God, and that's how you're training your children and so forth. Okay, it's going to be a lot easier. But I think you guys understand what I mean when I say problems, because Christians don't normally live like this. We allow Satan to steal our time through family stuff. He said, "Which family holds the place of priority in your life? Which family holds the place of priority in your life? What father do you esteem the most? What matters most to you? Unfavorable criticism from your earthly family, or favorable judgment from God when you stand before Him?" This is not going to be an easy thing. Now, the reason God is bringing this to us is, when you have a great conference, the word has been sown, Satan comes immediately to steal the word, and he's going to do it through circumstances to try and steal the time, and he'll do it through family. All of you listening to this, either live, video, or recording, if you are walking this path, I'm telling you right now, thus saith the Lord, you get ready to begin to possibly see increases of family stuff that appears to require more of your time. Now, I don't know what that would mean, family stuff. It can mean all kinds of things. Just be sensitive and aware of these things increasing. It can be sports. It could be, you know, and I'm not telling you how to live your life. Although scripturally, you can tell people how to live their life. Well, God's word says here, so that's what you should be doing. Don't you tell me how to live my life. Well, God's already put it in his word. I'm just telling you what it says. Do it. See what I mean? If you use the word of God, you can tell people how to live their life. You can tell people how to raise.
Don't you tell me how to raise my children.
I will too. Train up a child the way he should go and he won't depart from it. Hear me? Do it. And see, that brings up another point. Some people would say, well, you're just saying that we need to neglect our family. No, I'm not. Here's why. Because in Proverbs, it talks about train up a child in the way he should go. In Ephesians, it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. In Ephesians, it also talks about honor your father and mother, and also train up your children to honor and honor and admonition of the Lord. Okay, now you can't do those things if you are neglecting your family. If you turn your back on your family and literally walk away from them, you cannot do those things. But those things are in the Word of God. That means God expects you to do this. Husbands, wives, children, whatever. God expects you to do this. This means there is a balance. But it also means if you're going to attain to this balance, the day's going to come, you're going to have to stop being... Boy, this is going to sound terrible. The day's going to come, you're going to have to stop being so family-oriented on earth and more spiritual kingdom family-oriented. How many more church services are you going to skip for all the parties throughout the year just so you can have an impact for Jesus on the family? Okay, fine. Where are they? If you're having such an impact at the parties, why aren't they here? Because you're going to the parties, most of them locally, or at least within reasonable driving distance. Why aren't they here? Where are they? I haven't seen them. And I'm not trying to be mean or critical. What I'm trying to do is help you understand, you may not be making the impression you think. You may not be giving the testimony you think. Is it possible that your family now has the belief, the impression, that they mean more to you than your walk with God? Is that possible? Is it possible that they have the impression your involvement with God in church is not that important because you will easily leave it behind to go to, you know, somebody's kid's sixth grade graduation? And again, I'm not trying to be harsh or mean. What I'm trying to do is help us to open our eyes to see this is an attack. And the world has influenced us to esteem earthly family over the will of God. Imaginary scenario. Your family all dies.
That's a terrible thing to say.
That's why it's an imaginary scenario here, okay? Your whole family dies. What are you going to do?
Well, I'll show up at church.
Okay? Now, what if you get remarried? What standards are you going to set before you get married? Well, you know, our family always gets together. Our family always does this and always does that. You know what? Most people, as they go into a marriage, they start compromising their walk with God to accommodate the blending of the families. Because we don't want to make waves. We don't want to start off on the wrong foot. Dear heart, I've got news for you. You already started off on the wrong foot. Because you have esteemed earth relationships more important to you than spiritual relationships. This is an attack of Satan. You say, now somebody could say, well, you know, you're just trying to run our life. No, what I'm trying to do is help you understand how you can let Jesus run your life. And I already know this. There's some Christians will hear this. They don't care.
I don't care what he says. Family is the most important thing.
No, it's not. Doing the will of God is the most important thing. That's why Jesus left home. Personally, I believe Joseph was a carpenter, right? Bible says so. And remember, the people of Jesus' day, they referred to him as the carpenter. And Jesus had brothers. Now, this is my personal belief, and you don't have to agree with this. It's okay. I personally believe it was probably a very prosperous, successful carpentry business. That's what I believe. Jesus left it. How much work did he dump on the rest of the family when he walked away? Because again, my opinion, Jesus was probably the best carpenter of the bunch.
I made this wood. I know how to work it.
Now again, that's just me, okay? But he left. And he left the business. Maybe during those gaps of time that Scripture doesn't tell us what happened, maybe he went back and worked in the carpenter business. He probably enjoyed it. It's probably a lot of fun working with wood and, you know, making things, tables and chairs, whatever. Rocking horses? Rocking camels, who knows? But the one thing he did not do was stop loving his earthly family. But he loved them enough to esteem the will of God to be more important. And he redeemed his time. Does this mean that, you know, from this service, you have to go home and say, all right, there are some new rules around here. Not smart. What it means is, you better get with God and you better pray about this. Now see, me too now, okay? The messenger is accountable for the message as well. You better pray. And it's not just family. There are lots of other things that could be time thieves. But you know what? It's a whole lot easier to turn off the television than it is to turn off the family. I mean, you know, it was easy for W.C. Fields to say, get away, boy, you bother me. Well, you can't do that to your family. Satan's going to try and steal your time, and I'm telling you, what may well be the number one area is through family stuff. God will never tell you to neglect your family. But he definitely wants us to make our relationship with him, his will, number one above everything else. And ask God in all of this to help you to become so spiritually sensitive to any way that Satan would try to use family stuff to steal your time, as well as anything else, but the family stuff for sure. Here's a hint. This just one. Is there one family member who seems to be more cantankerous and problematic and problem-causing than others? And it just, sometimes you scratch your head thinking, when is it going to end? Guess what you just identified? Guess what you've just identified? Now, you go to God and say, what do I do? And don't be surprised if God says, you got to cut them out of your life. I didn't say stop loving. I just said, you're going to have to draw the line. That's it. Don't cross that line, because if you do, it's going to steal your... How much time has been stolen from you already? Forget about the money and everything else. The time. How much time has been stolen from you already? You better get the mind of Christ and his wisdom on this. Because Satan has found a hole in the wall, and he's crawling through it to mess things up. When you walk in love, you will walk in the will of God toward the people around you. I'm telling you right now, there may be some, they won't understand it, get mad, call you names. I'll cut you out of my will. Who knows what kind of stuff they'd say? Lies, rumors, they'll spread about you. But you know what? Didn't Jesus say, if you leave this stuff for my sake, in other words, you make my will, life with me, more important than anything else, he said, you're going to increase in lands and husband in lands and family members. And how? Because of you, family of God, kingdom family. You're going to realize what you really have in life. And he also threw that thing in about the persecutions. Where do you think the persecutions are going to come from? It's not from the people you're walking in love with. It's from those people who don't understand. And they're going to give you a hard time. Well, listen, you just got to pray about this, okay? You just have to pray about this. And I'm telling you, God will show you how to handle any of these family situations. And he'll show you how to do it in love, in wisdom, and with the mind of Christ.